everyone this morning. We are in the third chapter of 1 Peter. Larry did a real good job of covering the first six verses in regard to wives being in submission to their husbands, and most importantly, being in submission to God and demonstrating a godly character in their life, and in so doing, perhaps win the soul of an unbelieving husband. As we come to verse 7, he then turns his attention to the husbands. He says, "Husbands, likewise." And again, I remind you of a point that we've made in class, that you could kind of consider 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 an anchor verse to kind of keep coming back to and referring to, because this is what he's really working off of. "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put silence to the ignorance of foolish men." Emphasis upon doing good. This is the will of God. And so, as we saw with the wives, and when we talk about servants and so forth, do good, do what's expected of you. To wives, their conduct, and now husbands, and your conduct, do good. Treat your wives in the way that God teaches us to treat our wives. He says, "Likewise, dwell with them with understanding." Let's just go ahead and read the paragraph here, and then we'll come back. He says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, that all of you may be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let us refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his eyes are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So even as we come into verse 8, you see that the same point is brought out. Do good. This is the will of God. So dwell with your wives, he says, with understanding. The word understanding can also be translated knowledge, from the Greek word gnosis. It's interesting, as you go back to, or as you turn over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, you find the same word being used, and gives us an interesting insight there also. But the word actually means intelligence, understanding, moral wisdom. Try to understand your wife, and understand how you are to live with your wife, treat your wife as God would have you treat your wife. So this is the understanding, the knowledge that is consistent with God's revelation, what he has taught us. It is in contrast to the whimsical trends of carnal nature. Larry, you'll remember, pointed out how that the Romans, the culture in which this letter was written, mistreated women. A lot of husbands treated their wives like slaves. And you find that in different cultures, ancient cultures especially. You find it among the American Indian tribes and so forth. You would think that here you have, you got Greek civilization, now you got Roman civilization. You would think that women would have been treated better, but that's not the case. And the reason it's not the case is because, why? Do we inherently know how to treat our wives?
We
listen to the Word of God. We, with understanding God's Word, with a knowledge of God's Word and God's way, and how to do good to others and thereby glorify God in our lives, we revere God and keep His commandments. Okay? The Greeks didn't do that. The Greeks have all of their false gods that were basically caricatures of the immoral character of humanity. They made their gods in their image and celebrated their flaws. The Romans, of course, carried a lot of that over, and the Romans kind of had an idea and said, well, we don't care how you worship, just as long as you pay your taxes, is basically what it came down to. Don't rebel against Rome and pay your taxes, and you worship however you want to. But that's the culture that the church came out of. We found even the Jews mistreated their wives and pointed out how that many times men would pray thanking God that they weren't a woman. There's a lot in this. Dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to God would have you to dwell with them, not according to, well, how's our culture treat our wives? You see, it's not, well, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. No, not. Okay? Anything else? And it's interesting also that, you know, we've had a couple hundred years, especially here in the United States and throughout Europe, you know, even longer. But as Christianity spread throughout the world, people learned how that God would have us to dwell with one another as husbands and wives and even as a civilization, that has affected civilization. Now we have a culture that does not revere God in this country and throughout the world, and people don't want to recognize the distinction between man and woman. Want to be identified as a pronoun. All of this crazy stuff, you know, that's going on. How's that going to end up? Well, it's going to end up just like it was. You know, it's not going to be good. Men don't. If people don't know how to treat each other correctly, everybody is going to be mistreated. That's how it will end up. So keep referring to the truth and keep trying to persuade those to recognize and revere God and keep His commandments and glorify Him. Anything else there? So if you dwell with them according to understanding, according to knowledge, then you're going to dwell with them giving honor to the wife. Great contrast to what the culture was. Okay, the word honor here means honor to which honor belongs to or is shown to one. It results from the opinion one holds of another. Do you honor your wife? Do you honor your friend, your neighbor, your brother and sister in Christ? Do you consider yourself better than other people? Do you consider yourself better than your wife? That's not going to work. Honor your wife. So this demonstrates the value or the estimate of value one has of another. Okay? Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And you really need to consider all of this together. As to. This does not say who is. Give honor to the wife who is the weaker vessel. No, it doesn't say that. Okay? So this is presented as an example, as an illustration. If you had something in your... well, let me finish my points here. The weaker vessel is defined as and understood as fragile, expensive, prized, highly appreciated, treated with great care, protected. So you've got different vessels in your house, some of honor, some of dishonor. Paul will even make a point of that. And so the illustration here is along those same lines. You have things in your house that perhaps are valuable. You have them in your house just because you appreciate the beauty of them. Okay? They might be expensive. You treat your glassware different than your pots and pans. You treat your decorative knickknacks or, you know, maybe I even have some expensive pottery or glass, but it's not just sitting out on a table. It might be in a cabinet with a glass door so everybody can see it, but it's protected, okay? So you honor it. You protect it. You value it. You, in that sense, honor it. Give honor to the wife. As to an expensive, fragile, beautiful vessel. Not everything that is a weaker vessel is necessarily fragile. You might have a car that's just for recreational purposes. It's not particularly fragile. It wasn't built to be fragile. It was built to be used and enjoyed and all those types of things. But you don't treat it the way you treat your everyday car. You value it more. You honor it. Might even build a special garage for it. Okay? Do you honor your wife? She's certainly deserving of it. All of the responsibilities that she fulfills in the family and the loving affection that she has towards you is worthy of your honor and your protection. Take care of her. Value her. Lift her up. Let her know that you love her. Anything else here? And as, he says, being heirs together of the grace of life. One of the reasons we should honor our wife is because, not just because she does all of the things she does in our little corporate family, but because of the fact she is also contributing to helping you go to heaven. and you are to be helping her go to heaven. Heirs together, from one Greek word, means fellow heir, joint heir, one who obtains something assigned to himself with others, a joint participant, Thayer says. You're a team. You're partners. Okay? And you're going to help each other go to heaven. You're going to help each other glorify God. You're going to be, you know, the Old Testament talks about iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Well, that's certainly true in a marriage as well. Heirs together of the grace of life. This is the unmerited favor of God, providing the hope of salvation and life to all who will accept it. This is grace in the God without us doing anything to merit Him acting favorably towards us has. And we participate then in the favor of God that He has offered to mankind. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, you'll remember, says, "You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We oftentimes focus upon verse 26, where he specifies you're neither Jew nor Greek, you're neither slave nor free, you're neither male nor female. But I want you to notice that he's started talking about that long before he got to those specifics. He said, you are all the sons of God. You're all jointly participating in this. As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, put on Christ. Okay? All of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Y'all participate in the same inheritance, you see. It's just verse 26, he makes some specific applications. Anything there? Okay, husbands, likewise, looking to do the will of God and do good, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Hindered is from a Greek word which means to cut into, to impede, by cutting off one's way. You've been cut off in traffic, you know, you're going a certain way, and all of a sudden somebody jumps in front of you, and it's like, wait a minute. And it might upset you, or you might be going down the road, and all of a sudden a tree falls across the road. Well, you're not going anywhere. You're not going that way for a while. Dwell with your wife, giving honor to the wife, as heirs together of this wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ by the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, are you praying? Yeah. Are you treating your wife the way you should be? Well, maybe not. Well, maybe God's not hearing your prayers. That's what he's saying. He doesn't have to. The willful and habitual practice of sin and disobedience to God cuts off our hope of God hearing and answering our prayers. You're familiar with Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. People were concerned about, you know, their situation. They've been praying to God, and God says, I haven't become hard of hearing. My hands haven't been cut off. It's not that I'm not able to do anything. It's just I'm just not going to listen to you anymore. You've continued in your disobedience so long, it's time that you be disciplined. And I'm going to cut off my blessings. Turn over to Isaiah 64 and verse 7. Isaiah 64 and verse 7, what does that say? No one that dwells after you. So you have hidden your face from us. So men, husbands in particular, these are not suggestions. If you haven't got this part of your life right, your life is not right. And this is something you need to give attention to post-haste. Because not only will it cut off your prayers, it cuts off your access to your inheritance. If you need to make changes in your life in regards to your relationship with your wife, start doing that. Start honoring her. Start living with her according to as God teaches us to live with our wives. Honor her. Value her. Prize her. Protect her. And live with her as your partner. You know, I don't know if you've been on a sports team or not, but maybe it wasn't a school sports team, but we've all been on teams in our neighborhoods and so forth. And you know, when you're playing together as a team, you value each other, you lift each other up, you support each other, and you act as one. You're in the military and you're in combat. You know, you talk to anybody who's ever been in combat, they'll tell you that the only thing on our mind was to keep each other safe, to get out of this thing alive. They had each other's back. Okay? And they might have had all kinds of differences between them, and working on all kinds of different things dynamically within their platoon, but in combat, they looked out for each other, protected each other, acted as one, acted in accordance to their training, lifted each other up, left no one behind. Don't consider anyone expendable because they're not. Honor your wife. Any comments? Any questions? Okay. Finally, he says, all of you be of one mind. So he's addressed the servants, saying, basically he said to the servants, be of one mind with your master. Okay, just do what's expected of you. To the wives, be of one mind with God. Live respectfully with your husband. Set the proper example. Encourage him to be of the same mind. And so this is a problem in the first century of spouses, believing spouses, being married to unbelieving spouses. And then husbands, work together as a team. Honor each other. You're in this together with God. You're part of that threefold cord. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Unity, of course, is an evidence of Christ. It's what Jesus prayed for the night before he was crucified. The main thing that was on his mind as he went to prayer and God, you remember John 17, verses 17 through 21. sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, speaking of the apostles. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, these apostles alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Final, you know, one of the final things that he talks about there is that I pray for this unity, unity among themselves, unity with us, okay? Because in that unity with us and that unity with one another in the practice of the truth, that will be an evidence to the world, to an unbelieving world, of the truth that God has revealed. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Comes from the Greek word suffering or feelings of like with one another. Sympathetic, Thayer says. Romans 12 and verse 15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Sympathetic, empathetic, not jealous, not envious, but with one another, affectionate toward one another, having compassion for one another. Love, he says, as brothers. The Greek word here for love is philadelphos. Loving brother or sister of a Christian, loving a Christian, Thayer says. United to one another in a bond of affection, genuine affection toward your spiritual brethren. So agapeo, which is most commonly practiced, translated love, values, esteems, serves. Agape is a sincere interest in the welfare of others. It is a learned characteristic to emphasize others above self. Whereas phileo talks about that feeling of love. It cherishes that which is valued, esteemed, and is served. So agape recognizes that I need to put others first, okay? But phileo is the affection that draws out of that by rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those that mourn, caring about each other, genuinely caring about each other is what he's talking about here. Any questions? Everybody's listening, but nobody's talking. Okay. Okay. Pardon me? Thayer is a lexicographer, which is just a fancy word for a guy who translates Greek.
Koine Greek?
Koine Greek, yeah. The Greek of the first century. He's a noted authority. Yep. Good question. Love his brethren. Be tender-hearted. You might say, well, how is that different than love his brothers? It's emphasizing the same thing. Can you say the same thing with two different words? And when you do that, what do? You magnify the point that you're trying to get across. Means compassionate, tender-hearted. Its original meaning was literally, and this is interesting, having strong bowels. being strong bowed. What? Since emotions often affected the cardio and intestinal systems, ancient Greeks associated emotions with these systems. Okay? So, you know how, you know, when you're really happy, you know, your heart beats a little bit faster, or, you know, just kind of get a little churning here, or when you're sad, or, you know, whatever, it affects you, you know. Doctors and so forth say, well, that's because of adrenaline, and, you know, okay, that's fine, but nevertheless, it does affect those things, you know. I know, we know a lot of times the Bible will use the heart, we talk about the heart, when really we know, well, that's a function of your brain. That's a function of thinking and appreciating and all that. Why would he say heart? Okay, because what goes on in our brain affects our heart a lot of times. It's just an expression. So I thought that was being tender-hearted means being strong-bowed. So there's something you can say. Did you know? And maybe you already knew that. I don't know. Be courteous as you're being of one mind towards one another. Be courteous, humble-minded. That is, having a modest opinion of oneself, Thayer says. So this is in contrast to boastfulness, arrogance, or high-mindedness. Okay? Treating others as you would want to be treated. Okay? You're not better than others. You're all the same. We're all in the same boat, on the same ocean, going to the same destination. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Be courteous. Well, what if somebody's mistreating me? Be courteous. Okay? So, it's be courteous all the time. Be courteous regardless of how you're being treated. You be courteous. You do the right thing. So not returning. The word returning means rendering, to requite, to recompense, to give back. Not to respond in kind, but to respond with kindness. Don't give back in kind when treated in an evil way or when reviled. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 23. What does that say? Okay. Perfect example. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. And, of course, verse 21, overcome evil with good. Do not seek revenge, but overcome evil with good. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount about this? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 38, you have all heard that it has been said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do you even as the publicans? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? For you therefore be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And finally, turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14 and verse 12. Let him that speaketh, that's not what I want. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, that's not what I want. Did I put down the wrong? Well, I put down the wrong. I wonder what Second Corinthians. Not 14 chapters in 2 Corinthians. I don't know what I did there. I might be able to figure it out. But anyway, this isn't the only place that this is taught. You know, do not respond toward evil with evil, reviling with reviling. Do what is good. Do that which is right. Just kind of bugging me here. Yeah, it's a different thing. That's all within you. But at the same time, if somebody's reviling you, it's easy to get angry and respond.
Anger is one of those things that people use as an excuse for lashing back out at them.
Okay, what does that say? Okay. That's it. Take the one out. Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you. So, be all of one mind, and then he explains how to be of one mind, okay, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. You were called to be of one mind. Okay? That's the point here. You are called to be one, to glorify God. Okay? To dwell together as one. As Christians, okay, you are called to be one. One unit. And you might say, well, how do we do that? Well, he's given us some things. Is it how to do that? Some specifics on that. But this is what you were called to, that you may inherit the blessings. Okay? So we'll pick up there with verse 10 Wednesday night.